You're looking at Mount Sinai. Right in front of you is Ras Es Safsaf. According to some scholars that I consulted, this was the place just behind it where Moses met with God. More about this a little later. Now, tell me, what do you think? What is the law all about? Why law? How do we interact with God's law and the laws of the land? Our attitude. What a holy privilege to read the law which the lawgiver himself proclaimed here at Sinai. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Salvation. Out of the house of bondage. Emphasis. You shall have no other gods before me, because they are rubbish. They want to destroy you for your own sake. Leave them. You shall not make to you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Very big scope. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. First you bow and then you serve. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. As the first commandment emphasizes the fact that there is but one God, in protest against the worship of many gods, the second commandment places emphasis upon his spiritual nature. Why? It shows his disapproval of idolatry and materialism because it destroys his precious creatures, you and me. This commandment, of course, does not necessarily prohibit the use of sculpture and paintings in religious themes. Here you've got Rembrandt. There are many paintings that portray Bible events. There's nothing wrong with it. This is Emmaus, beautiful art, which I picked up as I visit different museums. You don't have to remove all your pictures or get rid of your children's Bible. Why? The beautiful artwork in the tabernacle supports artwork to illustrate. What is condemned is the reverence, the worship or quasi-worship, which multitudes in many lands give to the religious images and pictures. The excuse that the idols themselves are not worshipped does not lessen the force of this prohibition. Idols are not only to be worshipped, they are not even to be made. You and I can truly engage in worship only by directing our thoughts to one greater than ourselves or the idols. The folly of idolatry lies in the fact that idols are merely the product of human skill, and therefore inferior to man and subject to him. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, the question is, why heaven, earth, and water? Can archaeology enlighten us? Yes. The three divisions here and elsewhere, sky, earth, and water, covers the entire physical universe from which the heathen drew and fashioned their deities. You know, I like archaeology in the Bible. In Sumerian mythology, he was regarded as the god of heaven, that is Anu. You're looking at the gentleman. You know, the devil has got a substitute lie for every truth. This is Geb, god of the earth, Egyptian. And what are the deities pouring on the earth? Earth, heavens, water. Why was bowing down prohibited? It was believed that the gods took up their abode in these images. So God says, don't bow down to them. You know, this was demonic. In the research I did, some of the images, deities, spoke to the people. Fascinating, hypnotizing them. God said, please stay away. The devil wants to get you into his grasp. They were not looked upon as emblems, but as the real and actual embodiments of deity. Those who made them were not esteemed. You know, these artists didn't get credit. They might even be despised. But the idolatrous handiwork was reverentially adored and worshipped. What a paradox. Why is he called a jealous God? Of course, his jealousy is not like my jealousy, yours. He doesn't want to share his bride, you and I, with a destroyer, with a liar. What did Jesus teach about the matter? Let's consult him. Listen what Jesus says. And just look at the chasm in this statement he makes. Let's do a little chaotic exercise here. No one can serve two masters. Let's call it A. For either he will hate B, the one, and love the other, C. Or else he will be loyal, C, to one, and despise, B, the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon, A. Beautiful way in Jesus spoke. So there's such a lot of depth in it. So he says you cannot serve God and Mammon. You either have to fire the one and serve the other. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. I will not do it. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now tell me, do you think he's a vindictive God? No. A distinction should be made, however, between the natural results of a sinful course of action and the punishment inflicted because of it. God does not penalize one individual for the wrong deeds of another. That's very plain. Each man stands before God responsible for his own acts. At the same time, God does not interfere with the laws of heredity in such a way as to protect one generation from the misdeeds of its fathers. It would be inconsistent with his character and his principles of dealing with men. It is only through these laws of heredity, which were of course ordained by the Creator in the beginning, that divine justice visits the iniquity of one generation upon the next. No one can completely escape the consequences of evil doing, of course. Ignorance and bad habits handed down by preceding generations. So don't blame God. Blame yourself or your parents, but don't blame God. Descendants of degraded idolaters and vicious men generally begin life under the handicap of physical and moral sin, and harvest the fruit of seed sown by their parents. Please, parents, save your children from harvesting your sinful way of life. It is so important what you do. Condoms are not the solution. Obedience to God's law alone can protect us from AIDS. AIDS orphans are often the harvest of evil seeds planted by lawless parents. But since God is gracious and just, we may trust him to deal fairly with each person, making due allowance for the disadvantages of birth, the inherited dispositions and the influence of previous environments upon the character. Psalms 87 verse 6. The Lord shall count, listen to this, when he writes up the people on his record books, that this man was born there. He knows all about the disadvantages of growing up in slums. It's written in his book. He's a very fair judge. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. We call this lex talionis. The greater the crime, the greater the punishment. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. So that's why you can't have an everlasting burning hell. Then you destroy lex talionis. That's unfair. God is not a tyrant. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed to him, they will ask the more. God is such a fair God. His justice and mercy requires this. At the same time, our aim is to be victorious over every inherited and cultivated tendency to evil. You know, we've got a fight to fight. I've got a daily fight that I've got to fight against my sinful, wicked nature. God visits the results of iniquity, not vindictively, but to teach sinners that a wrong course of action inevitably brings unfortunate results. Verse 6 says, them that hate me, how do I hate God? Those who, though they know the love of God, rebelliously refuse to serve him. To set one's affection upon false gods of any kind, to place one's trust in anything besides the Lord, is to hate him. That's very serious. Let's love our Creator and make him first in our lives. Those who do so inevitably bring trouble and suffering not only upon themselves, but also upon those who come after them. May God help us to hate sin with a passion and gain the victory over temptations. Fetal alcohol syndrome? Defects are not reversible. Cigarette smoking? Emphysema? Law-abiding parents who think most of God think most of their children. The use of the strong word hate is characteristically oriental, expressing as it does the most intense disapproval. For our sakes, he says, don't do it. All a man need do to classify himself among those who hate God is to love him less than he loves other persons or things. God expects greater devotion to him. Anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This is Jesus speaking. Love less. That's how you interpret it. Love less. Love him supremely and enjoy a supremely wonderful Christian experience. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 6. What do you notice in this verse? God does not make a difference between obedience and love. Thus, they are twins. How do you react to the obedience of your children? It makes you so happy if they're obedient, and so sad and mad when they disobey you. Since God himself is love and his dealings with his creatures are motivated by love, God does not wish us to obey him because we must, but because we choose to do so. And loving God is such a spirit-filled experience. To love him, he'll never disappoint you. How does God express his love for us in the third commandment? This is all love, love, love throughout the ten. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Verse 7. The word for vain means iniquity, falsehood, vanity, emptiness, which gives depth to this wonderful word. To impress reverence is the chief purpose of the third commandment and a sequel to the two laws that precede it. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Walk prudently and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Walk prudently when you go to church. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hostility before God. For God is in heaven, and you on the earth. 5 verse 2. Those who serve none but the true God, and serve him in spirit and in truth, will avoid any careless, irreverent, and unnecessary use of the holy name. You know, sometimes I listen to prayers of people violating that name. They call it over and over again. Immodest words admit of no defense, for want of decency is want of sense. I like the old poets. This commandment applies not only to words we should avoid, but to the care with which we should use those words that are good. The careless use of God's name denotes a lack of reverence for him. Don't repeat his name continuously when you pray. If our thinking is on a spiritually elevated plane, our words will also be elevated and will be dictated by what is honest and sincere. How often should we use the name of God in our prayers? Well, God gave us an example. Our Father. Psalms 111 verse 9. Holy and awesome is his name. Be careful how you use it. Holy and awesome is his name. All should meditate upon his majesty, his purity and holiness, that the heart may be impressed with a sense of his exalted character, and his holy name should be uttered with reverence and solemnity. This is an interesting place to visit on Mount of Olives. When you walk in here, you'll see that Our Father in many, many different languages. It's in my language too, Afrikaans. Now this is the site, according to tradition, where Jesus prayed the model prayer. Do you know this prayer by heart? He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, once. Only once. It's a holy name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's move to the next commandment called the heart of the law. The Sabbath commandment goes back to the very beginning of human history and is an inseparable part of the week. This is a very, very special day. Why? To enter fully into the spirit of the Sabbath is to find a valuable aid in obeying the rest of the Decalogue. I want to repeat this. To enter fully into the spirit of the Sabbath is to find a valuable aid in obeying the rest of the Decalogue. This is deep. You know, when I stood here where God proclaimed his law, I thought of something I read. the special attention and devotion given on this day of rest to God provide the reserve power for victory over the evils against which we are warned in the other commandments. So Sabbath observance helps us in our fight against our fallen human nature. This is one of the reasons God instituted this very special holy day. The Sabbath points us back to a perfect world in the long ago, and reminds us of the time when the Creator will again make all things new. What an anticipation of a better land. It is a reminder also that God stands ready to restore within our hearts and lives His own image as it was in the beginning. What a thought about Sabbath observance. Are you longing to be the perfect you? Sabbath observance says, it's coming, it's coming. It is our happy privilege once each week to forget everything, the cell phone, the TV, that reminds us of this world of sin, and to remember, wonderful word, remember those things that draw us close to God. It invites us to meditate on His marvelous creation and His loving recreation. You know, there are so many elevated themes to keep our minds busy and heal us, that we should take time on the Sabbath to meditate upon God. The Sabbath may become to us a little sanctuary in the wilderness of this world, where we may, for a time, be free from its cares and enter, as it were, into the joys of heaven. If the Sabbath rest was desirable for sinless beings in paradise, how much more essential it is for erring mortals preparing to re-enter that blessed abode. 6 days shall you labor. Don't be lazy, says the command. And do all your work. Exodus 29. What work is to be done should be performed on the first 6 days of the week. Do your business from Sunday to Friday, so that the Sabbath, which comes on the seventh day, may be free from worship and for the service of God. He's jealous about your time. Give Him a seventh of your time. Speak to Him and listen to His words. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. By the way, this is a permission rather than a command for workaholics. Are you a workaholic? The Lord stops you on the Sabbath and say, come, let's visit. You or your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Day off for those in your household. Let them rest. Give the broom and your purse a break in order to spend more time with the better things of life that God wants to share with us. Ah, the Sabbath should be a delight, my friend. Bring a little joy to the lonely, forgotten, aged on the Sabbath. Go to these institutions. Who else should have a break on the Sabbath? In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle. Your cattle. Nor your stranger who is in within your gates. Once I visited Torre Pellizia on a Sabbath, that's northern part of Italy, and when I saw them treating these animals not in a very kind way, I thought of what the fourth commandment says: give the animals a rest on the Sabbath. Do they need a break on this holy day? Definitely. The Lord says that the animal world belongs to him. They have to rest on the Sabbath. God's care for dumb animals is repeatedly stressed by Old Testament writers. He remembered them in the ark. They were included in his covenant following the flood. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I live close to Kruger Park, and I see elephants every time I go in there. God wants his animals to be cared for. This is Nineveh, where I visited with my child. I said to Loretta, the presence of much cattle provided one reason why Nineveh was spared. The presence of much cattle. Let's read it. Jonah 4 verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? He didn't want to destroy Nineveh because of animals and people, of course. Verse 10. Know your strangers who is within your gates. Who would they be? Strangers in your gate. A mixed multitude left Egypt with Israel and accompanied them in their wilderness wanderings. So long as they chose to remain with the Israelites, they were to conform to the requirements God set for his own people. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He placed something special in this day, and he wants you to enjoy it. It is significant that Christ himself as creator rested upon the world's first Sabbath day and spoke at Sinai. Those who are recreated in his likeness will choose to follow his example in this as in the other matters. The Creator did not rest because of weariness. His rest was cessation of labor at the close of a completed task. Rest of completed the work. And this is how he wants us to enter the Sabbath. God enjoyed a rest of sweet communion with his two intelligent beings, Adam and Eve. And he still wants to do it with you and me. This is Capernaum, with an ancient synagogue where Jesus visited. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. You know, relationships are so important. On a Sabbath, we need to visit with one another and visit with our Creator. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, a gift from the Creator to us, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. What kind of rest does the arrival of Sabbath invites us on Friday as the sun sets? Have you entered the rest that is found only in Jesus? It is such a sweet rest. After the six days of creation, what did the universe still lack? Come the Sabbath came Menuha, and the universe was complete. Author Abram Herschel. Now this Menuha you find in Psalms 23 verse 2 and 3. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Menuha. The Lord wants to restore us. He wants to give us peace beside still waters. Don't let the devil cheat you out of this experience. Next time, the rest of the golden rules that were given at Sinai for our happiness. May God Himself give us the grace to obey whatever He asks us to do. Why would the Sabbath be celebrated throughout eternity? It is the eternal sign of creation, my friend, and the eternal sign of recreation as seen at Calvary. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful law. Help us to enter into the Sabbath rest, not only physically, but spiritually. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.